Shame at the door. It ain't worth. rejoicing for joy, and the sound of your name, and the works of your hands. Oh, you made me glad, and for all of my life, let my song to you rise, O Most High. It is good to praise you, Lord, and make music to your name, O Most High. It is good to praise you, Lord, and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love. Thank you. temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand or fall on you, Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
Let's pray this morning. We do need you, Lord. So thankful that when we do need you, you are there. You're always there for us. You have promised us victory is ours. Thank you that through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have that victory, Lord. Lord, speak to us today. Be with us. Just remind us of your goodness and how much you love us. Lord, thank you so much for who you are, for giving us this opportunity to just worship you. Thank you for being with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be seated.
In Ukraine again. He left on Wednesday. He's there in Helicon. You said you spoke to him this morning. I assume everything's going well. I hope everything's going well. I know he's trying to sort out some things over there. Went and left a little earlier than he planned on, but there he is. And we hope to get word from him soon about how things are going. Of course, you know, his website, Knowable Truth, you can go there, and he usually posts updates there. So keep up with things going there. And be in prayer for Bill while he's away. Other news, Roe versus Wade was overturned.
Yeah,
that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I say a lot of prayer and a lot of years, and God honored in that decision, I believe, in a very, very mighty, mighty way. Evil took a big hit. Sin took a big hit with that one, and don't think that the fight is over. Don't be content to believe that the fight is over. Evil took a hit, but evil does not remain silent. Evil took another hit. I understand yesterday, New York Yankees got no hit by the Astros. not a very spiritual thing necessarily, but hey, worth mentioning, I suppose. We had the event. Our daughter's house sponsored the event last night. The fundraiser event over there at their place last night, and what a wonderful, wonderful event they put on. And what a wonderful ministry it is. And I'll tell you, Brittany and Isai, they're not here this morning. I'm sure they're exhausted. But we are honored to have a ministry like that in our community. I'll tell you, what a wonderful, wonderful thing God's blessed us with having that ministry right here in our community. And having such a close connection right here in our church. Those folks being a part of this church. And I know that there are folks in this church that are becoming part of that ministry. So that's an exciting thing. So we've got information over here on the table. On these tables about our daughter's house, be sure to pick some of that up on your way out if you're unfamiliar with what they're doing over there. It is very much worth your while. Also, want to thank AJ and Haley for coming. These folks are missionaries on the campus of Stephen F. Austin, and here this morning sharing a little bit about what they're doing. We're thrilled to have you guys with us this morning, and thank you for sharing during the Sunday School Hour. What an honor to have you. Now I want to invite you, if you would, open your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 5. If you don't have your Bible, we put the verses up on the screen for your convenience. And there's an old folk tale about two geese that were about to start their southward migration. You know, winter coming in, cooler weather coming, they were getting ready to fly south, and they were approached by a frog who wanted them to take them along with them. And the geese were very happy to take the frog with them, but they pointed out the very obvious: we don't have a way to carry you. And so the frog came up with a very clever idea. He found a stick, and he told the geese, each of you take an end of the stick in your mouth, and I'll hang on in the middle with my mouth, and we can fly south. And so that's what they did. And very soon they were airborne. The little trio was airborne, and they're flying through the sky. And they passed over a farm, and there were three farmers on the ground. When one of them looked up and noticed the trio flying over, and they were all amazed at what they saw. And, you know, this going on and on, and the frog just began to swell with pride because this was his idea, and everybody was taking note of this. And he heard one of the farmers from the ground say, "I wonder who came up with that clever idea." And then they just got the best of the frog. He said, "I did." And silly story, but it illustrates the truth that pride comes before a fall. All right, and we'll go ahead and wrap up. And
next.
But pride really is an ugly thing. And the scripture hasn't got anything positive to say about pride in most cases. You know, if we're to have pride or glory, we're to glory in Jesus Christ, we're to glory in the cross of Christ, but never in ourselves. And, scripture says a lot about this. Pride is an ugly thing. It's the root of rebellion. It's the root of rebellion in the life of people. In fact, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34 says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's a very important statement, and that statement's quoted two times in the New Testament. It's found in James chapter 4, verse 6, and also in 1 Peter chapter 5. So this is a very important truth. And, you know, whenever you find things repeated, that's usually because these things are important. We repeat things that are important. And this truth is just found repeated, you know, this verse particularly quoted twice in the scripture. But the message of God's dislike of pride is something that's just found in many, many places throughout the scripture. It's found in various forms, not only the part about God opposing the proud, but also about the part about him blessing the humble. God blesses the humble. Humility is something that God likes to find in the heart of people, particularly his own people. And our passage this morning is one of the many places in the scripture where this thought is brought up. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, as we continue our study of the Beatitudes. Here we are in the third Beatitude. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. And that was verse 11, really, of Psalm 37, which Hudson read a moment ago. You'd be surprised to learn that Jesus plagiarized David. But I guess, anyways, that's another bad joke. But, you know, that's not a new thought. What he was sharing in that statement, blessed are the poor, for they shall inherit the earth. That's not a new concept. It's an ancient concept. This is how God has always operated. It's how he's always desired to find in his people is humility, and he blesses that. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, as we've noted in the previous weeks in our study of the Beatitudes, that Greek word blessed, I know it gets redundant, but you know we've got to mention this. It's because it's part of every verse in the Beatitudes. It could be translated as happy. It could be translated as blissful or content. And those words all kind of capture the idea. It speaks of having a contentment in life, a bliss in life. But whenever you talk about this type of contentment, this type of bliss, you talk about it in a spiritual sense, it's usually translated as blessed because it indicates not only how the individual feels about life, what their experience is in life, but also about what God's assessment of that individual is. So to say that someone or something is blessed is to say that God has smiled on it. God's given his approval of it in some way. To say someone's blessed is to say that they're happy, they're blissful, they're contented, they're satisfied because God has smiled upon them in some way. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, blessed are the gentle. The word translated there is gentle is sometimes translated as meek, sometimes translated as humble. And all these words kind of come together and they give us a good, well-rounded understanding of what Jesus has in mind when he says this beatitude. And we've also noted, too, in our study of the Beatitudes, that these things are kind of counterintuitive. You know, Jesus is saying, blessed are those who this, and blessed are those who that. And we would expect him to say, blessed are the proud, blessed are the self-assertive, blessed are the go-getters, blessed are the eager beavers or early birds or whatever. But he doesn't do that. And this is all very counterintuitive stuff. Blessed are the poor in spirit, he says. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. These probably aren't the things that come to the minds of most people whenever they're trying to think of, or if you ask people, hey, come up with a pathway towards happiness in life. What are the steps you would take? What are the stepping stones towards happiness in life? They're probably not going to come up with blessed are the poor in spirit. They're not going to come up with blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek or the gentle. These aren't the kinds of attitudes that people think of whenever you're pursuing happiness or contentment in life. And meekness in particular, it isn't just something that's valued in this world. It never has been. It wasn't valued in the Greeks. To the Greeks of Jesus' day, it wasn't valued to the Jews of Jesus' day, and nothing's changed. No one values meekness really today. Now, it's been said that this word, the Greek word translated there as meek, was sometimes used to speak of a horse who's been broken. Oh, he's still a strong horse. It's not weakness. You don't confuse meekness with weakness, and you come up with the illustration of a horse. He's been broken, but he's still just as strong as he ever was. The difference is he submits his strength to his master. He yields his strength to the will of his master. And so that's really what meekness comes down to. It's an attitude of restraint. It's an attitude of self-restraint. It's an attitude of submission to authority. And, you know, while we may value meekness in our horses, it's not something we see as valuable for ourselves to embody in the pursuit of contentment or blessedness. Even in our relationship with God, necessarily. It's just something that's counterintuitive. It goes against our nature. And that doesn't surprise us because our nature is sinful. We know that. So again, meekness isn't something we see valuable, but there it is. Jesus says this is something that's on the pathway to contentment in life with him. Contentment in life, the way God intended life to be experienced. So we want to talk a little bit more about this. What this meekness looks like in the life of a believer, we've kind of got to set it against the backdrop of the previous Beatitudes. Again, the first Beatitude, blessed is the poor, are the poor in spirit. Again, be poor in spirit means to recognize your spiritual bankruptcy. You have nothing in and of yourself. You bring nothing to the table that causes God to be endeared to you or to cause God to look at you and say, all right, you're deserving of something from me now. You're deserving of a blessing. You're deserving of entry into the kingdom of God. There's nothing we bring to the table that causes God to look upon us with favor. There's nothing that we bring to the table, spiritually speaking, that causes us to be any better off than anybody else. We're all bankrupt. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We recognize that we're bankrupt, and we're just as bankrupt as everybody else. We're no better than everybody else, because bankruptcy is bankruptcy, right? We're all at a zero balance. Our sin nature renders us powerless to do anything truly righteous. And so we have no choice but to cast ourselves upon the mercy and grace of God and seek him for forgiveness, restoration, and transformation. Thankfully, he offers those things to us for free. There they are, just a gift to be taken. But Jesus then says, blessed are those who mourn. And again, we had to look at that in the context of the previous one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who recognize their spiritual bankruptcy, that they're sinners. Blessed are those who mourn. Greek word translated as mourn, the strongest word for mourning and found in the New Testament. There are 9 words. Jesus uses the strongest of the 9. You grieve as you would grieve over the death of a loved one. What do you grieve? Well, you grieve the thing that you discovered in the first Beatitude, that I'm spiritually bankrupt. It grieves me to know that I've got this sinful nature, and this sinful nature separates me from God. It grieves me to know this. I grieve over it as one who grieves over the death of a loved one. And whenever we recognize that we're spiritually bankrupt, this is, again, and we recognize that we ought to mourn over this, those are just, it's just the appropriate response, right? It makes sense to grieve over your sin whenever you recognize that you've got this kind of a thing going on. So what's the natural response then to the mourning? What should follow? Well, meekness should follow. These things are set up in a very logical order. He didn't just start spitting these things out in some willy-nilly random fashion. They link together like links of a chain. We recognize we're spiritually bankrupt. We grieve over it. That's the natural response, or it ought to be the right response to it. What's the right response to the grief? Well, meekness. Meekness. I recognize I've got a sinful nature. There's nothing righteous in me. I'm grieved over it. What should I do about it? I should practice meekness. I should practice humility. I should practice self-restraint of my will. I should work to bring my will into submission to the will of God. No longer do I rebel against Him. Now I rebel against my own nature. I rebel against my sinful nature by no longer submitting to it. Bring my life into alignment with God and His Word. Bring my life into alignment with Jesus Christ and His teachings. I mentioned a moment ago when Jesus spoke this beatitude, he drew it right out of Psalm 37, which Hudson read for you a moment ago. Verse 11 particularly, but the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Commentators have said that those verses 1 to 11 of Psalm 37 are commentary on what it means to be humble. You know, they all recognize that Jesus quoted this psalm in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. That's where he got it from. And so the whole passage is commentary on what it means to be humble. What is humility? What does meekness look like in the life of a believer? Well, Psalm 37, verse 1, do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious towards evildoers. To fret means to be anxious or to worry. When we fret, what do? Well, we take matters into our own hands. We become panicked. We take matters into our own hands. We respond out of the flesh. We don't think. Jesus says, do not fret when evildoers prosper. Psalm 37, verse 3, trust in the Lord. That's the explanation. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. Verse 7, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. There it is again. Do not fret. And I think these are kind of natural responses to life. We fret, we worry, we take things into our own hands. We don't rest in the Lord. We don't wait patiently for Him. We forget to commit our way to Him. And verse 9, we don't wait for the Lord. All those things come together. They give us a picture of what meekness looks like in the life of a believer. The gentleness that Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. The meek trust in the Lord. They commit their way to the Lord. They rest in the Lord. They wait patiently for the Lord. They don't panic when the wicked seem to prosper and get their way. Does it ever seem like the wicked prosper and get their way? All the time. Not just in the world in general and what you hear on the news. Sometimes even in your own life. It's like people are taking advantage of you, using you as a doornail. Jesus says, be meek, be gentle. So when we recognize that we've got this sinful nature in place, and the sinful nature renders us spiritually bankrupt, we're going to grieve over it. When we're truly grieved over our sinful nature, we're going to want to render it powerless. And the way we render the sinful nature powerless is by refusing to give into it, submitting ourselves to the Lord. May God's will our top priority. May God's way our top priority. May God's plan our plan. He's our God. His plan, His will, His priorities ought to be our plan, our will, and our priorities. And to pursue it, we've got to have a proper heart attitude of meekness, humility, gentleness before Him. And when we have that proper attitude, when we have that proper attitude before God, it's going to impact the way that we interact with others. You just can't separate your relationship from God with how you interact with other people. If you can do that, there's a problem. There's a real, real problem. And Jesus said the greatest command is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second is like it. In other words, it's related. Love your neighbor as yourself. They impact. They're intertwined. You can't separate these two things. Those who practice meekness, we don't throw our weight around. We're not supposed to throw our weight around. We don't assert ourselves over others. We don't fight for our own rights. You ever remember Jesus standing up for His own rights? He always fought for others. He doesn't promote his own agenda. He promoted the Father's agenda. We don't have any business promoting our own agenda. We don't settle scores. We don't get our pound of flesh. We don't put people in their place. I'll tell you, this is hard. Because again, it flows contrary to our nature. When we fret, we panic, we get a little angry, we get a little stirred. Opposite things what we're talking about begin to come out. And again, you know, commentators are very adamant to me, insist, look, this meekness thing is not weakness. The world may perceive it as weakness. Perhaps they do, perhaps they don't. Who knows? But the reality is this, is whenever the world understands that you're meek and that you're not going to get your pound of flesh, they may take advantage of you. Jesus understands that. That's why there are commands issued to this extent. People will take advantage. You've got to be prepared for that. People are going to walk on you. You've got to be prepared for that. They're going to use you as a doormat. You've got to be prepared for that. Did anyone ever do that to Jesus? Of course they did. Trying to walk on him all the time, trying to use him as a doormat. They crucified him for crying out loud. Doesn't mean he was weak. He certainly wasn't weak. And meekness, as we see with Jesus, also doesn't mean that you just keep your mouth shut. You just drift off in the background and not say anything. That's not meekness. No, you stand for what's right. You do what's right. You don't ever let anyone change that. What meekness does is it kind of informs the way that you do those things. I mean, Roe versus Wade overturned the other day. Again, that it's overturned. That doesn't mean the fight's over. The world's not going to sit by and let that one go. Satan isn't going to sit by and let that one go. The battle is about to heat up. It's been going on for 50 years. It's about to get really, really hot. How do we handle it? Do we sit by and be quiet? No. Or do we get venomous and fight fire with them? No. We do it God's way. Proper attitude of gentleness, meekness, humility. You know, your sinful nature tells you all the things you could do. We don't do what we could do, we do what we ought to do. Jesus said, the meek, those who rebel against their sinful nature and submit themselves to the will of God, those who live by a simple faith in Him, these are blessed. These people are content in life because they have God's approval, and the proof of God's approval is seen in the promise that Jesus mentions here. He said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They shall inherit the earth. The world just seems to be kind of just going down the tubes, doesn't it? Everything happening, it just seems to be going down the tubes. Well, it's been going down the tubes for a very long time. Been going down tubes since Genesis chapter 3. Been going down the tubes for a long time. Oh, well, it's just getting worse and worse. You know what? We ain't seen worse, all right? There have been times in history where it's been a lot worse than we've ever seen it here, okay? Scripture talks about it getting worse and worse. Yeah, it's gonna reach a fever pitch. It's becoming global. It's becoming ugly. Looks like the world's going down the tubes. But you know what? At the end of the day, the meek inherit the earth. The meek inherit the earth. We're trying to say there is inherit means to give an allotted portion. An allotted portion. In other words, a piece of this has been set apart for you. Right? You know how inheritance works. Someone, you know, grandfather dies or somebody dies, parents, whatever, and there's an inheritance. Something of theirs set aside for you. It's your inheritance. Set aside ahead of time. God's reserved the earth as a gift to the meek. And you know, when Jesus returns to the earth, he's going to establish the kingdom of God on earth, and he's going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. His people will reign with him for 1,000 years on the earth. And then after that, it talks about a new heaven and a new earth, and those types of things, and the eternal kingdom. And it belongs to the meek, Jesus said. It belongs to the meek. Right now, the world seems to belong to the rich, the powerful, the assertive, the go-getters, the early birds, or whatever. Whatever you want to throw in there. It doesn't belong to the meek right now. And we shouldn't expect it to. I mean, doesn't the Scripture speak of us as being pilgrims passing through this world? It's not ours. It's not our home. Someday it will be. Someday it will belong to the meek. You've seen with the previous Beatitudes, for they shall inherit the earth. That word they, it's an emphatic, meaning they and they alone will inherit the earth. Psalm 37, verse 11. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. That's where Jesus drew this from, that verse. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. A Hebrew word translated there is prosperity is shalom. Did you know that? Shalom. Shalom means, it can mean prosperity, but not necessarily the kind of prosperity you would associate with money and possessions. It's prosperity in the sense of well-being. It's prosperity in the sense of wholeness and completion. It speaks of everything being as God intends for it to be. The perfection of it all, the completion of it all. This is the blessedness of meekness. This is the contentment that comes to those who, again, submit themselves to Jesus Christ and His way. I tell you, the only way to do that is by faith. Simply trust Him to do what He can do, what He promises to do. Trust Him to do what He says He'll do. That's the simple definition of faith. Trusting God to do what God has said He's going to do. Meekness is an expression of that faith. It's a blessed thing. Now, the Beatitudes themselves, you know, they're not the gospel. Rather, they combine, they come together, and they combine, they converge to paint a portrait of what it means to live by faith in Jesus Christ. I've heard some say, well, these things point us to the... No, they don't. They don't point you to the gospel. They show you what faith looks like in Jesus. They show you what gospel life looks like. We talk about living gospel-centered lives. And when we think gospel, we think of Christ dying on a cross and rising again. But we typically don't think beyond that. Christ dying on a cross and rising again. Well, there's a lot more going on there. I mean, there's a lot of stuff we need to think of when we think of Christ dying on a cross and rising again, and what it means to live a gospel-centered life. It's not just about this message, you know, this is all you say and all you think. Christ died and rose again. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. This is gospel-centered life. This is living life the way Christ lived life on this earth. This is life the way He intends for us to live it in a sinful and wicked world. This is how we live out the gospel in a dark, dark place. This is how the light of Christ shines through us in a dark, dark place. And He's going to talk about that very soon here in this very chapter. We're going to get a little further. He talks about being salt and light. And about a city set on a hill. What causes us to shine? This beatitude life. Christ in us. Begins with being poor in spirit. Bringing about a grief. Poor in spirit because of our sin, grieving over our sin. Stirring in us a desire to do something about the sin, to cooperate with God in His vendetta against our sin. Stirring in us this attitude of meekness, an attitude of willing submission to His authority, to the authority of His Word. Again, these things are not the gospel message, but they're a description of what it means to live out the gospel message. If we pay attention to what Jesus is saying and cooperate with the Holy Spirit's effort to bring about these attitudes in us, we're going to discover the blessedness that He promises. We'll find the blessedness that He promises. We'll come to a place of blissful contentedness in life. We're talking about today. We're talking about the here and now, not just the hereafter. We're talking about here and now. Counterintuitive. It's all counterintuitive. Each of them is counterintuitive. They're not the place any person would naturally begin looking for contentedness and fulfillment. There's where Jesus says that it begins. We trust Him, don't we? We've got faith in Him. We believe Him when He says this. Where's the proof of our faith? It's in the way that we follow up with this. It's in the way that we
live it out.
I invite you to stand with me as we wrap up this morning. Oh, wow, look at the time. Somebody write this down. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. This is weird. Y'all came on a great day. Y'all came on a really good day. Well, again, these Beatitudes are not the gospel message. Jesus is speaking these words to people who assume themselves to be God's people. And he's saying, all right, you're God's people. This is how it goes. This is how it goes. And he's going to continue through this sermon to raise the standard from where everybody's lowered it back to where God had it to begin with. He's not going to change a thing, but he's just going to show that we've kind of watered it down. But the gospel is quite simply this, that Jesus did die on a cross to save you from your sin and rose again on the third day. Now that a Savior would come and do something for you, that's good. A lot of people, they hear the word Savior, and they say, what do I need a Savior from? I'm doing pretty doggone well in life. Maybe he's for the weak. Maybe he's for those who just just need a crutch in life. Jesus didn't come to just make life a little easier, to be a crutch. I'll tell you what, you know, if he wanted to do that, there are a lot of ways he could have done that without dying on a cross. But when he died on a cross, it tells us that he died for something very serious. That the Son of God, the God in human flesh, came to this world and laid down his life on a cross, tells us that the situation was dire. It's bad. If it costs the Son of God his life, it's bad. And the situation is that bad. Our sin has us on a trajectory towards eternal condemnation. And if it were any way possible for us to take ourselves off that trajectory, he need not die. He died needlessly if we could do it ourselves. The fact that he did it tells us that it's bad. The fact that he did it tells us we can't do it for ourselves. We cannot rescue ourselves from this condition. I've got a sinful nature. Can't change it. And I think it was Ezekiel who said, can the leopard change his spots or the Ethiopian his skin? And the answer, of course, is no, they can't. Neither can you, old man, do anything but what is sinful. It's a bad situation. You need a Savior who's going to rescue you. Let me tell you, Muhammad can't rescue you. He's dead. He was an ordinary sinful man himself. Buddha can't rescue you. He's dead. His bones are still somewhere. And guess what? He was a wicked, sinful man too. As nice of a guy as I'm sure he was. Religion can't save you. Religion can't save you. Religion is you keeping rules and regulations. Obeying rules can't save you. Could be that could, but Jesus died needlessly. Only Christ can save you. He doesn't say you need to clean yourself up, make yourself presentable, to have it all figured out, work it all out, be perfect. No, we can't do any of that. We ain't got it all figured out. We can't clean ourselves up. We can't be perfect. Simply trust him. Simply cast ourselves upon Jesus Christ. The promise is that he will restore us. Through him we have forgiveness and reconciliation with the Father, and it's only through him. Because he lives, we know that this promise is true. It's a guaranteed thing for anyone who is willing to say, Jesus Christ is my Lord. I want you to bow your heads with me. I'm going to pray for you. I'll be standing at the back of the auditorium here shortly, and if you've got a decision you need to make, you want to talk more about what it means to trust Jesus, or if you just need to know talk about some next steps in your faith walk, come talk to me. In the meantime, these guys will play us out. Lord, we're just so thankful to you for this day. Opportunity to gather in your presence as we do. Lord, we thank you for the victory in Roe versus Wade being overturned. You know, the fight's not over. Lord, there are a lot of fights headed our way. This world just seems to spiral further and further out of control and become crazier and crazier. Lord, you didn't call us to fight. You called us to stand, but not to fight. To be your people. Lord, help us to know how to do that in this world. We know it begins with recognizing our bad. our sin. Not just grieving over the sin of the world, but grieving over our own sin in particular. That's the worst sin I know to know. Lord, continues with being moved by that to a place of humility in your presence. A humility that informs the way that I stand for you. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to gather and study your word. As we prepare to wrap things up this morning, our prayer is that you would help us to understand today how these things play out in our life. Practically speaking, Lord, just help us to recognize one thing you wish for us to take note of this week. One thing that you wish for us to cooperate with you on. So that we know that tomorrow will be different than today. We can experience some real growth. Even if it's just a tiny amount of some real growth. But we love you. Thank you so much for your goodness. Praise you in Jesus' name.